Well, let's pray as we open up the scriptures. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav, Vetzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, every week we read some portion from the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and we're reading from Parshat Korach. It's the story of the bald-headed man who led a rebellion. And it made me think about something. You know, Moses is almost, I think we could say he's universally admired by the Jewish people today. And you would think that that's always been the case. But in fact, he had detractors. He had people among the children of Israel who actually didn't like him. Now, if there's anybody in your life who doesn't like you, you're in good company. You're in the company of Moses. This week's Torah portion is about Korach. He's yet another Israelite who's offended with Moses. He's a Levite, and that makes him a relative of Moses and Aaron. Have you ever noticed that sometimes family thinks they can say anything and do anything? Well, Korach wants the priesthood, the high priesthood for himself. And he brings to Moses and Aaron a very large group of leaders to challenge the appointment of Aaron and his sons to be high priests. Now, in Hebrew, do you know the word for priesthood? It's a very special word. You might think it's Hawaiian. It's kahuna. Have you ever heard of the big kahuna? Okay, you thought it was Hawaiian. Well, it turns out that's the big priesthood. And Moses says to Korach, you want the kahuna. I think it's an amusing thing. But Moses didn't think it was amusing. Neither did Korach. This week, we're not really going to spend a lot of time on the details of Korach's rebellion. More than anything, I want to take a look at the fact that he was offended and look in some more detail about how offense works and how to have victory over it. And if we look at the great figures in the Bible, think of them, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, David, Yeshua, Paul, they all had to deal with offense. And I think we can say that every leader in the scriptures has had to deal with offense. We could probably go further. I'm willing to go further. Every person on earth has to deal with offense. And I would just encourage you to keep smiling as we go through these things. And remember, you can have a victory over offense. Last week we were talking about how we may be grasshoppers, but we have certain victories. And we're not grasshoppers today. I don't know what we are. But if we can approach offense with a little lightheartedness and a smile, it can make a huge difference. So you might smile at that person next to you and say, we're going to go through offense. There's no way around it. You can't go over offense. You're going to have to go through it. People, now this is what we have to know. People will be offended with us. Are you still here? Yes. You will offend people. People will offend us. People are going to be struggling to get over offenses that we cause, and we're going to struggle to get over offenses that other people cause us. Can anybody verify that this is true? Okay. Well, here's the good news. God will help us have victory over offense. I want to share with you tonight some more insights into how to have victory. And I want to start by reviewing something from last week. One of the keys we looked at is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And it tells us that we're to keep two things very close to our hearts. Chesed ve'emet. Say that with me. Chesed ve'emet. Chesed means mercy. Say chesed. mercy. Emmet means truth. Say Emmet, truth. Okay, chesed the Emmet, mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Not just truth and not just mercy, but mercy and truth together. They have a powerful effect. And in Proverbs 3:3, we're told to bind mercy and truth around our necks and that they are to be written on the tablets of our hearts. In the new covenant, God makes a promise to write Torah not on tablets of stone that are external to us, we've already been given those, but to write his Torah, his instruction, on the tablets of our hearts. And so it's good to think this way. I have a tablet in here. It's not medicine. It's something that God can write on, and it is my heart. And he can write things on my heart. And when he writes things on my heart, you know what? I am different because I change from the inside out. Can you make a distinction between things that are on your heart that you want to do and things that you know you should do? When God writes his word on our heart, we want to do it. It's very different than just feeling simple obligation. When mercy and truth are written on the tablets of our hearts, it tells us that we will win a victory. Two parts to the victory. The first part is favor. Who's in favor of favor? And in Hebrew, favor is chen, which is the same word for grace. So when we say favor, we mean grace. And what we also win is something that in Hebrew is called sechel. It's a great word. Say that with me, sechel. We want to have sechel. It means wisdom, insight, deep understanding. I was reading up on sechel this week. There's another nuance to sechel. It includes being diplomatic. Oh. And you know what diplomatic means? It means you can speak the truth in a way that others can hear you. So we win a two-sided victory, favor or grace, and sechel. And this is an important step forward in the victory over offense because sechel leads to another key victory over offense. Sechel gives us a special kind of patience with people. Who has ever been told that you need to be patient? All of them. Who has not? Because if you haven't, I want to be the first to tell you. We all have to be patient, and you don't get patience by being told you need patience. If you could be told that you need patience and you could just agree, oh yeah, I'll be patient, then it would be a gift. It wouldn't be a fruit. But patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit. But most of the time we pray for patience like it's a gift. Oh, God, give me patience now. Sechel gives us a special kind of patience with people. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's sechel, it works the same for a woman, people's sechel make them slow to anger. His sechel gives him patience with other people and causes him to overlook offenses. So when you have sechel that comes to you by putting chesed and emet around your heart and letting mercy and truth be written on the tablets of your heart, you win favor and grace and sechel, and the sechel causes you to be patient with people when they do offensive things, and to be able to overlook an offense and to not be offended so that you don't have to get over the offense. I don't know about you, but it's exhausting for me to have to get over offenses. It's much easier not to get offended, but it's much harder not to get offended. Right? Sechel makes us slow to anger. It gives us patience with people when they do offensive things. Now, tonight I want to bring two other aspects to having victory over offense, because they're also challenging but simple. One of the ways to have victory over offense is to practice humility about our own opinions. Now, you know you can have strong opinions. How many people have strong opinions? You can have strong opinions. But to have humility about your opinions means a few things. One of them, it means you're willing to bring your opinions to God and then to submit your opinions underneath His opinions. That's a little bit difficult. But I like the way Paul described it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 32, he gives a general statement. He says, give no offense to Jews, give no offense to Greeks, no offense to the congregation of God. And then he said, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. So Paul says you can take a certain attitude where you don't want to offend people. Now, it's interesting. He says, give no offense to Jews. And then he says, give no offense to Greeks. Because he was talking to Greeks and as well to Jews. And do you know when people divide into subgroups, it's very easy for them to enjoy offending the other group? Because we get this idea that our little subculture, our little group, is better than the others. And so we find fault with them, and then it's like, oh, they got offended because we did this or that. See how petty they are? And that just shows how petty we are, right? Give no offense, not to Jews, not to Greeks, and not to the congregation of God. Some people think that because believers will forgive, that we can just trample on each other. That's not right. Paul says, I'm trying to please everyone in everything I do. Now, I think that's a little hyperbole, because he did certain things that were troubling for others. But I don't want to get into that right now, because he says that he had a deep motivation. I'm not seeking my own advantage. I'm not trying to do just what's good for me. I'm trying to do what's helpful to other people so that they can be saved. And they can experience not just an initial decision to follow the Lord, but that they will receive the full benefits, the widest dimensions of God's salvation. So not seeking my own advantage, one of the ways we humble ourselves is we don't seek our own advantage. We take our interests, our concerns, even our needs and our motivations, and we submit them underneath God's interests and His concerns. And when we have the potential for conflict with people, we say, Lord, what can I do that will bring them benefit? It's not always easy, and I'm not trying to make it seem easy, but I can tell you the attitude of the heart can make a lot of things possible that would be impossible any other way. Now, there's an insight I came across in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 19, verse 15. We'll look at it again when we get to Deuteronomy. But it gives an insight about how to show humility about our own opinion. Let me read to you what it says, and you may not see it at first, but it says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now you might say, well, what's that got to do with this subject? I'll tell you what it is. When a person is offended, they typically have full confidence in their own opinion and perspective. And they are one witness. And they are convinced that their perspective and what they saw and how they understood it is all that's necessary to prove that the other person is guilty of an offense. And the scripture here teaches us you cannot allow someone to be convicted even if they're guilty if there's only one witness. There must be two or three. There must be other ways of establishing not just one person. When one person is offended with another, they trust their own opinion, their own testimony, their own witness. And the scripture says you can't just trust one person to convict another. So that helps us understand that we can humble ourselves. Well, here's the second way that we can have victory over offense that I want to talk about tonight. We can avoid what can be called taking up an offense. When I say we take up an offense, what I mean is we become offended on behalf of another person. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like, this is the way I would describe it. Joe does something wrong to Jim. And I'm Jim's friend. And I'm offended for Jim. So I'm mad at Joe because of what he did to Jim. And I have now taken up an offense. I have become offended for what one person did to another. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been caught in it? So this is not unfamiliar. Okay, good. Just checking. Now, when we take up an offense, we create a situation that makes it very difficult for God's grace to be operating. And I'll give you three reasons. There are more. But one is the actual person who was offended in the first place may have easily forgiven that person, you know, the one who offended them, and just moved on. And yet the person who takes up the offense hasn't moved on. Now here's another situation where the one who offends, the offender, may realize that what he did was wrong, and he may actually go to the one he offended and apologize and work things out, and they may end up being reconciled, but the person who takes up the offense isn't part of that reconciliation because they weren't really part of it. But they carry the offense. And then here's a third reason. The relationship between the one who offended and the one who was offended is different than the relationship with the one who takes up the offense. And those two people, I mean, I've seen this happen. Have you ever seen these families where they argue by yelling at each other? And they fight in a way that's kind of scary. And then afterwards, they're all smiles. And the onlookers are in terror. I knew this Christian guy who was working for a Jewish family that had a family business, and he really felt like he was part of the family. And they would meet with him and talk things over and include him in all sorts of stuff. And he just felt like he was part of the family. And then one day he went and he visited the family at their house, and they were all yelling at each other and arguing. And then he realized he wasn't part of the family. That they did that, but they didn't do it with him. I mean, he just happened to stumble into it. And he said, I thought I was part of the family, but... And then he wasn't sure whether he wanted to be in or out of the family. But I've been with Italian families that do this. I've been with Russian families that do this. with Jewish families that do this, with Ukrainian families that do this, with Latino families, American families. Oh, yeah, American families. I've been with all kinds of families that do this. I'm not saying it's a good way to do it, because I think there's a lot of stress and damage, and, you know, it's hard. It's hard, but there can be situations where people look really hurt, and they are hurt, and they're agonizing, but they have a way of making up to each other and fixing it. But if someone takes up an offense, they may not participate in that healing process because it's outside of their own relationship. It's not what they're a part of. So it turns out, this is a fascinating thing, when someone takes up an offense, it spreads offense, it doesn't heal it. If you're the one who takes up the offense, you become the one who spreads offense, and you actually stop grace from working. Proverbs gives us some guidance about how to deal with offense, and this in particular, it's Proverbs 17:9, I think, is very useful right here. It says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." When it says cover, what it means is keep something private or concealed or contained. That's another way of saying it. Whoever contains the offense. It's not keeping secrets. It's something higher than that. But it says that this one is seeking love, and it can be hard to seek love when something offensive happens. Have you noticed that? When our feelings are hurt, when we're mistreated, when others trample on us or do wrong things, usually love is the first casualty. We're not thinking, oh, you know what? I really love this person. I better treat them with love. You know, we may be ready to show love with our fists or with abusive words or wrong attitudes, but not real love. But it says that the one who contains and keeps private or concealed the offense avoids repeating and telling others, avoids dwelling on it, doesn't use it to defy the offender from his friends or even shared friends. When couples break up in divorce, it's very common that the friends get divided. And that people decide they're going to be offended on behalf of one party and against the other party. Have you ever seen that happen? Yeah. And it's just easy to do that. It's hard not to divide close friends when you're offended. I like this other translation of Proverbs 17:9. It says, "Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends." Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." So this tells us that the casualty of offense is love. And so one of the great remedies to have victory over offense is to keep loving anyway. Where do you get that kind of love that goes beyond our normal human nature? You get that from God. It's God's love. God's love shown to us, God's love shown through us to others. Where we're actually seeking another's good and not our own. Paul wrote the Corinthians something that really touches me. It's 2 Corinthians 5:18. He's describing all these mercies from the Lord, and he says, "All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Messiah. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, the ministry of reconciliation." You see, if we are called to reconcile people to God, We're also called to reconcile people to each other. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Not just smoothing things over, but making peace, making shalom. In order to go in and make shalom, you've got to have shalom. If you lose your peace, you can't make peace. If you have peace that comes from God, that is greater than understanding, it will have an impact on others that is surprising. But let's pray for ourselves. Lord, we come before you and we say to you that we choose the way of mercy and truth together. And we ask for the victory of grace and sechel. Lord, help us grow so that we can become slow to anger and patient with people when we feel mistreated. And help us, Lord, be instruments of reconciliation and use love in us to cover offenses. Lord, I pray that we would make peace with one another and that we would not carry grudges, that we would not spread bad reports about one another, but we would allow words of healing and reconciliation to come from our mouths. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.